Welcome back, everyone. We're spending this time looking closely at the sources for really one big reason: why understanding who Jesus really is, both the historical man and the eternal Lord, why that's so incredibly vital for us as Christians, especially trying to navigate what the speaker called these critical times.
Yeah, it really was a crucial message. Based on that title, Jesus Who Was and Who Is. And, the source material brought up something I think we often gloss over. In a lot of sermons, podcasts, discussions today, we kind of skip the historical proof. We just assume everyone knows the details about who Christ is.
And that can be a bit risky, can it? I found
Yeah.
it really refreshing, actually, to go back and think about how little we sometimes study, who he was so that we can understand who he is.
Right.
If your faith isn't anchored in the real past, how solid is it in the present?
And that need for an anchor, it connects directly to the stress of these times, like you said. I really appreciated the reminder about the November memory verse, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing.
Right. And the fact that the speaker mentioned having that verse on his putter, that tells you something, doesn't it?
It does.
About how much we need to actively fight anxiety
Okay.
and do it by focusing on Christ's solid, unchanging truth. To beat the worry, you've got to know who you're leaning on.
And knowing that starts with the history, the Jesus who was. We really have to tackle that argument you sometimes hear, the idea that maybe Jesus wasn't even a real historical person.
Yeah, and the evidence laid out in the message just blows that away. I was honestly pretty struck by the amount of historical data mentioned.
It's significant.
Estimates point to around 30 independent sources by 25 different authors. That means we have way more evidence for Jesus than for almost any other major figure from first century Galilee.
And what's really key is where that evidence comes from, not just followers, but neutral observers or even his opponents.
Like the Romans.
Exactly. Take Tacitus, the Roman historian, writing around, what, AD 116? When he's talking about Nero blaming the Christians for the fire in Rome, he specifically names Christus, says he's the founder of this sect.
And mentions the execution.
Yes. Executed by Pontius Pilate during Tiberius's reign, the details line up.
That's powerful historical corroboration. It makes his existence, his execution, basically undeniable, even for the ruling powers back
It
then.
really does.
And then there's Pliny the Younger, around AD 112. The details he gives are quite something.
Pliny, writing to Emperor Trajan, worried about this great multitude of Christians, he describes how they met before dawn, sang hymns to Christ as to a god. And get this, they took a solemn oath not to do wrong things.
Like fraud or theft or adultery?
Precisely. It shows a disciplined, organized group focused on this figure whose execution was common
It
knowledge.
wasn't some hidden thing. It was visible and it was clearly impacting how people lived.
And you even see acknowledgement from Jewish sources. Josephus, writing back in AD 93, mentions Jesus in a couple of places, calls him a wise man, someone who did amazing deeds.
And was crucified.
Crucified by Pilate. It's consistent.
His existence and death are undeniable historical facts. Then we get into his life. I found the discussion about his job, his earthly job, really insightful.
We usually just say carpenter.
But the Greek word tekton, it means more than that, doesn't it?
It does. It suggests something more like a skilled craftsman, maybe a builder, even an architect, someone who puts things together.
Implying a foundational role in the building process.
And right there, that simple detail connects his human work back to his divine identity, He's the architect of all creation.
Oh, good point.
Scripture points to that again and again. He's the chief cornerstone.
Psalm 118.
Right. And he's the one who says he'll build his church on a rock.
Matthew 16. So his day job actually mirrored his cosmic work.
In a way, yes. And then you look at his public ministry, all those miracles, 35, maybe 40 recorded.
And they weren't really denied at the time, were they? The source reminded us about that meeting, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court in John chapter 11.
Exactly. They weren't debating if the miracles happened. They were worried about the consequences.
Political fallout.
They basically said, look, if we leave him alone, everyone's going to believe in him, and then the Romans will come and destroy our temple and our nation. They saw the power, but they feared losing control.
It's also worth noting, as the message did, how his influence reaches even beyond Christianity.
Right. Other major religions acknowledge him in some way. Islam talks about his virgin birth, his role as a prophet, healing the blind, raising the dead.
He's seen as a significant figure almost universally.
He is. But that leads to the big question, doesn't it? If so many acknowledge Jesus, who was this powerful historical figure, this prophet, What's the crucial difference? What makes Jesus who is so exclusive, according to the source?
That's the absolute core of it. Moving from the man acknowledged by history to the Lord demanding allegiance, the difference is his unique claim about salvation. That's what really sets Christianity apart from, well, everything else.
Precisely. Other faiths might see him as a way, or a prophet, maybe a great teacher. But Jesus himself claimed to be the only way. It's right there in John 14.6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
That's, well, it's an absolute statement. No wiggle room. It forces you to make a choice.
It does. And his divine nature goes beyond just that claim. It's backed up by his eternal being. Revelation 1.8 calls him the Alpha and the Omega.
The beginning and the end.
And John 10.30, I and the Father are one. He's claiming equality with God.
So if he's eternal, co-equal with the Father, why come to earth? Why the incarnation?
Well, the message really stressed John 3.1 and 7 here. God sent his son into the world, not to condemn it.
But so that the world might be saved through him.
Right. So the big takeaway is if you accept Jesus, both the historical figure and the divine Lord, you have to accept that a price was needed for our sins.
A debt we couldn't pay.
And that nobody else could pay that price. Only him. That understanding anchors everything.
Okay, let's shift a bit. Talk about his humanity, his earthly testimony. Sometimes we focus so much on the divine, we maybe overlook this.
It's easy to do, but Philippians 2.7 says, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men.
The humility there.
Yeah.
It's staggering. It shows such incredible love, such understanding for our situation.
And that leads right into Hebrews 4.15, which is so important. He was tempted in every way, just as we are.
Experienced hunger, tiredness, pain.
Everything. Yet he was without sin.
So because he went through all that, as a human,
he becomes a high priest who can actually sympathize with our weaknesses. He truly gets what we're up against.
And the source gave that really sharp example. Jesus, weak from 40 days of fasting, facing the devil's temptations.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just zack the devil with divine power. He fought back using solid doctrine. He used scripture.
That's the model, isn't it? That's how we're supposed to face temptation, too, with the word.
Which brings us right to the main warning in the message for Christians living now.
Yes. If Jesus is our perfect example, if he showed us how to live and resist temptation, why do so many of us struggle? The answer suggested was pretty direct. Many believers treat Jesus more like a memory than a Lord.
That distinction hits hard, doesn't it? A memory is something past, maybe cherished, but past.
Whereas the Lord is active, present, involved in your daily life, your choices.
And Jesus didn't leave us alone. He left the Holy Spirit, didn't he? To convict us, guide us. John 14 mentions that.
Yes, there's 25 to 27. Guidance, peace. Yet so many Christians seem to lack that daily victory over sin, over anxiety.
So what's the result of treating him like a memory, a lack of fruit?
Right. The message was clear. Producing fruit isn't some, you know, mystical thing for super spiritual people. It's just the natural evidence of life when the Spirit is working in you.
Like Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's straightforward.
It really is. And this whole issue becomes really practical when you think about counseling or just holding each other accountable.
We see people searching everywhere for answers, right? Looking outside the standard he gave us. The speaker pointed out how, say, psychological approaches keep changing. The books get thicker, the diagnoses shift.
That was a really interesting contrast drawn in the source. You have human wisdom always revising itself, always changing.
Yet trying to build on shifting sand.
Exactly. And then you have God's word, unchanging, consistent. But people often resist using that as the common ground for accountability.
Because if Jesus is just some figure in history, not your active Lord,
then his word doesn't have that final authority, does it?
Yeah.
It can't be the standard they're held to.
That really gets to the heart of the conflict presented. It's a choice. Do you rely on systems that, as the speaker maybe alluded to with that 3-to-100 changes number for other texts, are constantly under revision? Or do you trust the perfect, unchanging guide we have in the Bible?
That contrast really pushes us to decide. We have to align our lives with Christ's standard.
Which means what Luke 9.23 says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him.
Daily action. And we need to keep working for him. I appreciated that pointed reminder.
Yeah.
There's nothing in the Bible about retirement from serving God.
So It all comes back to that central challenge from the message, doesn't it? Something for you listening to really take into your day-to-day. Whoever Jesus was to you yesterday, he needs to be more important today.
He has to be actively Lord, not just a historical footnote or a comforting memory.
And if we truly accept he's the only way, if we believe his word is perfect, consistent, never needing an update, then why do we keep looking for answers and methods and ideas that are constantly shifting, inherently unstable?
Accepting him as Lord means accepting the accountability that comes with his unchanging standard.
There really is the question left hanging, isn't it? Are we ready to live under the loving accountability of the unchanging word? Or will we keep Jesus at arm's length, revered, maybe, but ultimately just a memory?
Something important to think about. Thank you for joining us as we explored these vital points from the sources. We really encourage you to keep digging into the Word for yourself.